In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Something happened this week that serves as a catalyst for this message. The message is entitled Discrimination, Godly or Ungodly. Discrimination. Are you in favor of it or are you against it? Discrimination, is it good or is it bad? Discrimination, is it a sin, is it evil, or is it acceptable? Putting it right down on the bottom line, is discrimination godly or ungodly? Now, the thing that happened this week, a rather major milestone in our progression in the wrong direction as a nation. Mr. Clinton has passed some type of political jargon out of his office to promote homosexuality. Now, rest assured, as I've said in other messages, that that is not America yet. They're trying to make that out to be America, but that still is not America. It's not that the people in America still will accept homosexuality, because they won't. Or they don't. Let me put it that way. I should say they won't. But at this point in time, it's still not acceptable. But the thing that Americans are against, that they have been programmed to be against, and that is discrimination. They're against discrimination. That's what they're against. And homosexuality rode in on that horse marked discrimination. It's not that they're for homosexuality, but they don't think it's right to discriminate. So you see, an evil has been injected into our society through a mechanism called discrimination. Now, towards the end of this message, if I remember it, I'm going to make a remark not only about President Clinton, but about a would-be president, a man that wanted to be president, a man that many so-called patriots promoted and put money out to promote as a president, and that's Colonel Beau Greitz. So we'll put that towards the end, all right, on this message entitled Discrimination. Of course, Colonel Beau Greitz ran for president on the Populist Party ticket this past year. How are we going to answer the question regarding discrimination? If we evaluate the mindset of our society today, the programming of our people today, I think one could safely answer for society today regarding discrimination. Of course I'm not in favor of discrimination, society says. Of course discrimination is wrong. It's not right to discriminate. Discrimination is ungodly. And that would probably be the echo out of most of our churches today, that discrimination is ungodly, it's unchristian. And so we need to try to answer these questions. Is it right or wrong? Is it a sin, discrimination? Is it ungodly or is it godly? And how are we ever going to answer that question? Because we could haggle and hassle and argue on that issue for a long time, couldn't we? Until such time as we establish some barriers, some parameters, some definitions. Kind of like a story I told years ago. I think I preached it back in 1970 to a youth gathering. A man that I had dreamed up in my mind because I had observed it going to the university back in the 60s. Man that I called Francis Fantastic. Does anybody ever remember my illustration about Francis Fantastic? You see, that's what I was thinking. Most people don't even remember my illustrations. How could you not remember Francis Fantastic? Very famous man, however, he started very humble beginnings. His road to fame began one spring morning, more in the summertime. He was walking down a lane, and he came upon an apple tree. And he stopped and he looked up, and there was the most beautiful, red, delicious-looking apple hanging out there on a limb. And he tried to jump up and grab that apple because it looked so good, but it was too high, too far out of his reach. And he stopped there and he looked at that apple and he scratched his head in puzzlement. And then he saw above the apple in that beautiful blue sky with his wings locked, a seagull floating, gliding with the airwaves, the currents. And Francis said to himself, you know, if I was a seagull, I would just swoop down and grab that apple. And then it just like an explosion went off into his head. It occurred to him that to that seagull, the apple was down. But to him, the apple was up. And the next thing you know, he started scribbling out these brainstorming thoughts as to what is up and what's down. And he came to the conclusion that there was no such thing as up or down. It was all a matter of perspective. What was up to him, it was down to the seagull. The next thing you know, Francis Fantastic got hired as a professor at the university. And the kids would come in there, and they would listen to him. And when he got done with them, they wouldn't know up from down. But they thought they had really been educated. Then he grew his hair long, and they gave him an honorary doctorate for that. One day, a student met him on the pathway to the classroom and said, good morning, Professor Dr. Fantastic. Nice morning, isn't it? And the professor stopped, and then that pious voice of intelligence says, young man, good morning? Just what is good? If you were a polar bear, you wouldn't call this a good morning. And the man said, fantastic. And that's how he got his name. That's Francis Fantastic. Didn't know up from down. But you know it's so simple when you go back to the bearings and to the definitions. If you draw a circle on the blackboard, as I did in my physics class, and you put a dot right in the middle of the circle, and you call the earth the circle, and the center dot the center, then it becomes very simple as to what is up and what is down. All directions from the center of the earth is up. And all directions towards the center of the earth is down. It's that simple. That's what's up and down. It's not relative. It's all based upon definition. See where I'm coming from? And we must have bearings if we're going to address this thing about discrimination. Is it right or is it wrong? Now, Jeremiah 10, you'll not need to turn there. I'll read it to you. Verse 23 says in the New American Standard, quote, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps, end quote. Now what's he saying there? It's not within a man to decide what's up and down, right and wrong, good and evil. Jeremiah is speaking contrary to the mindset of our day. Quite often we'll have some old gal or a psychic on the radio, some talk show, someone calls in and wants to know a question, and she'll say the answer is what? Within you. And Jeremiah says the answer for man is not within man. It's not for man to decide right and wrong. So what is sin? It's not something that we come up with, that it's our idea. Now, the one answer you can get out of most of our churches today, because it's so black and white clear in 1 John 3:4, is what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law, is it not? In order to answer whether or not discrimination is right or wrong, we must examine it then, not as we feel, our perceptions, but according to God's Word, correct? But before we can do that, we've got to know what discrimination is. It's not that hard to find out. I don't have a doctor's degree, and I figured it out. All I had to do was go to a dictionary and look up the dictionary. In the Webster Seventh Collegiate, an old one that sits on my desk, it says for the word discriminate, listen closely, 1, to mark or perceive the distinguishing or peculiar features of. 2, to distinguish by discerning or exposing differences. To make a distinction, to use good judgment, to make a difference in treatment or favor on a basis other than individual merit. That's one of their definitions. All right, let's stop with that one. To make a judgment or difference. Let me read it again. To make a difference in treatment or favor on a basis other than individual merit. That would fit our idea of discrimination. Is that right or wrong? Is that a sin? Just hold your mind as we look at the definitions going on in Webster's 1828 dictionary, or is it 1848 dictionary? It says, discrimination, the act of distinguishing, the act of making or observing a difference, distinction, as discrimination between right and wrong. So there he says, discrimination is simply making a distinction. Discriminate, according to this dictionary, 1, to distinguish, to observe the difference between, as we may usually discriminate true from false modesty. 2, to separate, to select from others, to make a distinction between. So one thing we see coming through here is to make a distinction between. That's discrimination. As in the last judgment, the righteous will be discriminated from the wicked. It's interesting to note how Webster's early dictionaries would use scripture in regards to reason and logic and definition. You ever stop to think about that? I don't know if he's a discriminator now. We'll know more as we go through this message. Let's just put it this way. Whether he's a discriminator now or not, as far as you're concerned, one thing is for sure, that Webster understood that on the day of judgment, he's going to what? Discriminate. Well, now right there, already we're starting to get some answers, aren't we? Is discrimination godly or ungodly? What's he going to do? There will always be an establishment. This thought occurred to me as I was putting these points down regarding discrimination. There'll always be an establishment, a social order, if you will. Those in power, it might be the good old boys, or it might be the leftist pinky liberals. But there will be an establishment. We call it sometimes, besides the establishment, the system, right? We have different terminologies for it. But what did the Bible call it, Christian? The world, that's all. When you read the word the world, it doesn't mean this terra firma that you walk on. It means an order. Look it up, cosmos. It means order, the world order, the system, the establishment. When one reads in Acts 17, verse 6, that the Jews were upset and said, these men have turned the world upside down, have come here hither also. They were concerned that what was happening is Christian men were turning what? The system, the establishment, the world upside down. In other words, they were destroying the system. They were overthrowing the establishment. In fact, the New American Standard says, these men who have upset the world. And oh my, doesn't the establishment get upset when you begin to examine and judge things according to God's Word in making your determination? Because when you do that, it's going to upset the system. You don't think right, you don't fit in the system. You have to be dealt with properly. The ruling ones were losing their position. That was Christianity then, first century, Book of Acts. What about Christianity today? Are they overthrowing the establishment? Are they upsetting the system? As they sit down and talk about and calculate dates for the rapture, as some of them sit down and try to figure out prophecy and exactly what's going to happen, you know, I'm going to say this about prophecy. I haven't found a good prophet yet when it comes to prophecy. We got one fellow in our church that, you know, according to him, he was bound and determined that Bush would never get inaugurated, remember? Had it all figured out. Got another fellow that sits down and quit coming to church because now he just studies all the time figuring out the return of Christ and what's going to happen. Of course, he's had to make some major adjustments time and time again. But the point is, they don't upset the world. They aren't turning the system upside down. They're just thinking they don't belong in this world. And that's so they've been programmed, you see. But in Christianity, true Christianity, there is an establishment that dreads the truth of God's Word. There'll always be an establishment. It just depends whose. And there's something else. There will always be those who are against the establishment, regardless of whatever is established. It's just a fact of life. I don't know if it sounds brilliant to me, but it sounds brilliant enough to me to put it down in the notes here. There will always be an establishment, and if there is an establishment, there will be discrimination. Just a fact of life. Where then can we find a godly establishment? At the time of Christ, by the way, what was the establishment? Who were the establishment? How about the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests? It is the establishment. You can read about in John chapter 11, verse 48. You can turn there, but they were concerned because if this man, Christ, kept on preaching and teaching, the Romans were going to come and take away their position and their nation. You see, they had things under control the way they wanted it. And so what did they do? They discriminated, didn't they? Well, where can we find godly discrimination? Hopefully by now the rusty gears have broken loose some, and you recognize that if sin is a transgression of God's law, and we read the definition of discrimination as making a distinguishing difference or distinguishing between something, that certainly is not transgressing any law that I can find in here, can you? And hopefully by now if you stop to think about if God is going to discriminate on the day of judgment, then discrimination in and of itself can't be ungodly. Because he's going to do it, right? So where can we find a godly system or establishment where there is, in fact, then, godly discrimination? Where is it? I got to stop here a second before I say this and warn the Christian that has been programmed against the Old Testament scriptures to stay with me. How about if we go to the system or the establishment that God set up? Yeah? You want to use the word Yahweh? That's his name. That was set up by him. Our Heavenly Father, the Savior of Israel, set up a nation. Now, if we look at that establishment, then we should be able to determine what is and what is not godly discrimination. Now, Christian has to understand, the one that's been programmed as I was a long time ago, the programming went along the lines, this world is not my home. We've already established that in other messages. But how about the programming that says, you know, we're in the New Covenant, the New Testament? Well, Christian, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning. So we are told in the New Testament that the things what we read prior to the New Testament were written for what? For our learning. Or another translation will say instruction. And of course, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, end quote. What is given to us for instruction in righteousness? All scripture. All of it. All of it's given to us. Get that down. All scripture is given to us for instruction in righteousness. So, did God discriminate in that system? Let's go to a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, I've read to you the definitions of discrimination. Before I read the verse that I want, Deuteronomy chapter 7, let me read to it again. Discrimination, Webster's, 1848. The act of distinguishing, the act of making or observing a difference, distinction. It says to discriminate, to separate, to select from others. You got that? Now, to separate, to select from others, that's discrimination. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Moses speaking to Israel. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That's the New American Standard Translation. King James doesn't read a whole lot different, does it? There we see that the Lord has chosen you out of all the other people. Let me read discrimination again, Webster's. To select from others. I have a question for you. Did God discriminate? Is your God a discriminator? Does your God believe in discrimination? Is this godly discrimination? If he did it, it's got to be pretty godly, wouldn't you say? And so the point is, I want you to see now that our God did discriminate. There is godly discrimination, and obviously discrimination in and of itself is not evil, for he's never committed evil or sin, has he? That's discrimination. He discriminated when he chose Israel. Now, I can even make that logic available in many of our churches, and it would still be accepted. Oh, it might kind of make them think a little bit, but as I go further, remind me if I forget, I'll show how this scripture all of a sudden cannot be acceptable. Well, yes, he did make a discrimination, and then he set up a system. He established a society, a social order for Israel. And we read about it in such places as Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus. And as we read about that order that he set up for them, remember, it was written for our what? Our learning, our instruction. How about his hiring practices? Does God discriminate in his hiring practices? Well, turn over to Exodus chapter 28. Now, before I read the verse there that I want in Exodus 28, let me go back to my Webster Seventh Collegiate Dictionary and read that one definition that they have there that you don't find in Webster's early dictionaries. It means, quote, to make a difference in treatment or favor on a basis other than individual merit, end quote. So we accept that as discrimination in our society. What it means is that I hire you because you're you, and I don't hire you because of your abilities, even though your abilities might be better than his. I don't hire. That's discrimination, right? All right, let's read Exodus chapter, or excuse me, lost my place here. Let's read Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. Does God discriminate in his hiring practices? And you shall put on them, on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, and ordain them, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Now, we'll stop there and analyze what's being said. There was a job position that needed to be filled. It had to do with a priestly role, dealing with the tabernacle and etc. And only Aaron and his sons could do the job. Now, do you suppose that maybe somewhere in Israel there wasn't someone of the tribe of Levi? Oh, no, it's not Levi. That's where Aaron was from. Tribe of Judah or Benjamin or Zebulun that could do just as good a job as Aaron's sons? Are we, out of all the millions of Israelites that were there, to believe that there wasn't someone in the other tribes that could have made maybe even a better high priest? But in the hiring practice for this position, he made a distinction. Not only just in ability, but here we see the distinction was made because of what? Bloodline. You had to be a blue blood of some sort to get that job. Now, I didn't write this. I'm showing you this was a job. It did pay. It paid well, in fact. Did you know that? And it had to be filled, and God decided it was to be filled, but to fill it, you had to be very discriminatory. Is discrimination evil then? He discriminated in his hiring practices. How about in political office? Oh, we pride ourselves in America today, no discrimination in our political offices. Because if you discriminate regarding putting someone in a position, a political position, if you discriminate because of race, color, creed, so forth, so on, that is evil in our society, the established norm of our day, right? Okay, did God commit evil? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Read with me verse 15. Quote, "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen." The side note says, brothers. "You shall set a king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not one of your countrymen or brothers." End quote. Whoa! We're not going to let this guy run for president, are we? The fellow's writing these rules. We won't even let him in the church. And the truth of the matter is, the way we think in America today, Jesus Christ couldn't be elected the president. Because he's the great I Am of these scriptures, is he not, that became flesh and dwelt among us? And this was his idea, that you don't put someone of another race over you. Now that fits discrimination. Is discrimination godly? Who discriminated? It was God. That was godly discrimination. I didn't write it. And if it makes you upset, then you better start a campaign to eliminate Bibles in America. Don't you agree? But the first thing is take out Public Law 97-280 that was passed in 1983, that says the Bible's the Word of God, passed by both houses of Congress. And it says that we should follow the principles and teachings of the Bible as a nation. Public Law 97-280. How about discrimination in the military? That's the big issue of the day, isn't it? Discrimination in the military. Okay, turn over to Numbers, chapter 1. See, he's setting up here a society, an establishment that he establishes, a social order, a system. And in that system, they had to have military preparedness. We read verse 2 and 3, quote, "Take a census of all the children of the sons of Israel by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of every male head by head, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. End quote. So, what did you have to do to be in this man's army? Was there discrimination? First of all, guess what you had to be? A male. You mean to tell me we have a sexist God? You think that the NOW organization would accept this? I don't see anything wrong with the military having women in it if it just has them in non-combative positions. What's the military for? I thought it was supposed to be for combative things. But that's the way we start in our society, and we say it's not fair to discriminate just because there are some women who can do the job just as well, particularly in clerical working, as some of the men. And I don't think we should discriminate. That's the logic, isn't it? Well, then go rail on God. Because he said you had to be a male. And then he said you had to be something else here. What was it? 20 years or older. You know, a few years back, there was a big argument about whether we should lower the voting age for our people. And the argument was, hey, if they can go out and fight for this country at age 18, they should be able to vote. It never occurred to anybody that maybe they should say, hey, they shouldn't be out there fighting at age 18. That was the issue. Should be no 18, 19-year-old going out to war. God's rules for warfare doesn't allow it. So there's discrimination in the military. There's discrimination in the military. Colonel, commander, president, whatever you want, joint chiefs of staff. Discrimination in the military according to the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, then it's godly. This is one to show you how far out we've gotten. Now we're not supposed to discriminate against people with AIDS. Isn't it amazing? We have been so conditioned on this word discrimination. We can have an alleged, and I'm just saying alleged here, because I'm not going to get into it. I have my own ideas about AIDS. An alleged communicable disease. And now we're not supposed to discriminate. Okay? Does God, in his system, a godly system, advocate discrimination against communicable disease? Turn to Leviticus chapter 13. Verse 45. In this case, the communicable disease is leprosy. It says, quote, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. End quote. Now, is that discriminatory? Just the other day, I was on an airplane and I was visiting with one of the stewardesses and talking about the health of the plane. And whenever they serve me food on the airplane, I always decline it. I normally say, I hear rats die eating that stuff. So that's how I got on the subject of health a little bit. And the thing that always bothers me a little bit about those airplanes is the air circulates, keeps recirculating. You're breathing everybody else's breath, right? And she was telling me about they had saw a man on television that was on, I think, the Donahue Show or something like that, who had tuberculosis, an airborne disease that was communicable. And they were talking to him about having been on the airplane and not telling anybody about it. And she recognized the guy that she'd waited on him. And she says, isn't that terrible that they would do that? Well, there are some people who say, hey, you can't discriminate against that man that has an airborne disease. He has as much right to live and walk in our society. There are people that reason that way with AIDS. Is it not true? You can't discriminate because they have been improperly programmed about the word discrimination, and that's the purpose of this simple lesson, is to deprogram, go back to God's system. In that system, were homosexuals discriminated against? Well, I'm not sure. It might be a matter of interpretation. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 20. Some idiot talk show man had me on his radio talk show, and I read Leviticus 20:13 because he come up with this brilliant idea. He says, you know, Pastor Peters, it's just yet your interpretation. Well, don't you interpret anything you read from the Reader's Digest to a cookbook? I mean, what's the use of reading something if you don't interpret it? Maybe I'm missing something here. Maybe I've been erring. I read with interpretation. I don't know about you. Maybe it's a hang-up from, you know, bad teaching in the early days. But anyway, I had him read, or I read to him, Leviticus 20, verse 13, quote, "If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them," end quote. And so I said, how do you interpret it? Don't you interpret it that the homosexual in that passage was to be put to death? He said, no. Now, if you have been programmed to believe that discrimination is wrong, and you really believe it, you see, it's a false belief system, but if you really believe that, you can't say yes, can you? You can't say yes to this. Even though, I mean, the way I conditioned the question, I said, according to this verse, doesn't it teach that they were to die? And he said to me, in the course of conversation, he says, you know what I think of you, Pastor Peters? I think you're full of crap. You know what I said? Why should I care what you think? You don't have enough intelligence to even interpret a simple little scripture. Why would I worry about what he thought? Yeah, but you see, he would discriminate against me, wouldn't he? Yes, there was discrimination in God's system. Yes, God's law discriminates against homosexuals. And for some same strange reason, I have the idea that if a man says, I'm going to run for president and proclaim God's laws, that he ought to stand the same way God's law stands on homosexuality. Don't you agree? It sounds to me like that's what you ought to do. How about witches and psychics? Well, we won't turn there. If you read in his system, Deuteronomy 17, 10 through 12, they weren't allowed. How about other religions? Oh, we can't discriminate against someone's religion, right? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5. Talking about the religion of the Canaanites, it says, quote, "But thus you shall do to them, you shall tear down their altars, and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their ashram, and burn their graven images with fire," end quote. Does that sound like discrimination? There was no pluralistic society there. There was no coexistence with the other religions. How about with other peoples? Now this one's getting real touchy, but I didn't write this. Just turn the page if you're already in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Maybe I made an error here. Let's see. Nine and ten. Well, let's just go over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. I know this was the correct one. It'll prove the point. in verse 3. Quote, no Ammonite nor Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. End quote. So did God discriminate against Moabites and Ammonites? Now, I'm just pointing out the subject of discrimination here. We need to understand what the assembly of the Lord was. I think it had to do with voting, running policy, and that type of thing. But the point I want to make here is there was some type of discrimination that went on, and it had to do with other peoples. It has to change. I've shown you a godly system, an establishment. And rest assured, there were then, as there are today, those who were anti-God's establishment or His social order. And many of them justify going with the ways of the world, in other words, the establishment of our day in the churches, by saying this world is not my home or saying this. That's the Old Testament. We are in the New Testament. And it's said in such a way as if God has changed. But yet the New Testament scripture says, in Hebrews 1, verse 12, but thou art the same. Thou art the same. That's the New Testament scripture. The same as what? The same as before. We are told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scripture teaches one thing for certain about God, something that we already know in our hearts, a law that's written there, and that is He does not change. Oh, we might change. We might decide we can't tell up from down. We might redefine good and evil. We might do that, but He has established something that's solid and sure. Just as the laws of physics never changes, or the laws of chemistry never changes, so do the moral laws never change. It's always the same. You don't believe me? Turn over to... You know, I'm still trying to find that passage of Deuteronomy. Let me go back there a second. The passage I wanted, I thought it was Deuteronomy 7. Maybe it's Deuteronomy 17. Had to do... Let's go back to Deuteronomy 7. Starting with verse 1 here. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. If you show no favor to them, is that not discrimination? Now, we were talking about the Canaanites here. That was his position then. What is that position there in Matthew chapter 15, which is now New Covenant, or at least New Testament times? We read about a Canaanite woman beginning with verse 22, Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. End quote. Did he make a distinction? Did he make a choice based on something other than merit or ability? Did Jesus Christ discriminate in this passage of Scripture? Well, that's your interpretation. Yes. How can you interpret it any other way as you read verse 25 and 26? But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Stop there. Did he make a distinction? She was a Canaanite, just as those in Deuteronomy 7 were Canaanites. Should this surprise us when he's the great I Am of Deuteronomy 7 who became flesh and dwelt among us? Yes, you say, but he went ahead and healed her. Yes, he did, after he made a distinction. Or to put it this way, yes, he did, after he went ahead and endorsed discrimination. I didn't write it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Still, in light of this question, has he changed? There we read, starting with verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Stop there at the end of the quote there. Let me ask you something. Does he discriminate in his kingdom? Does he allow homosexuals in the army? No. Does he allow them in the kingdom? No. And many people say in their minds that this is heaven that he's talking about. They're not allowed into heaven. All right, fine. Okay. Does he discriminate as to who goes to heaven? Then why can't I discriminate as to who goes to office? Or who I hire in a job? I'm going to put this out for Christians. It doesn't say heaven here. It talks about a kingdom, which is an establishment, a government, a system. But if you're not ready to accept that yet, you're still thinking, this world's not my home, I'm just going to go off, and that's what your job is, fine, but just stop and listen to my logic a second. Do you not pray the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if it's his will to have discrimination in heaven in your mind, you've just prayed for his will to be done on where? The earth. So how can discrimination on earth be wrong? Make sense? How do you think some people will feel about God's establishment? How do you think they feel about his system? Actually, the question is, how do you think they feel about his discrimination? You know what's the matter with you? Ad-libbing Canaanite now, speaking to the Israelites. You know what's the matter with you Israelites? You're a discriminating bunch. Yeah, we were doing just fine. You came in and you totally destroyed our culture. You took away our ways and you brought in your white man ways. Well, the Israelites were white, weren't they? So I could put that in. And you took and you destroyed our sacred pillars and our sacred altars. And you discriminated. I hate you and I hate your God. Your God made my great-great-great-grandmother grovel like a dog for a bone. You get healed. Yet he'd heal you people. That's how they feel about the establishment that's godly. And so they become anti-establishment. But they don't say it that way because that would tip you off. They are very wise serpents. What they say is not that I hate your discrimination. They say, I hate discrimination. I hate intolerance. Then they teach the people that intolerance and discrimination is wrong, evil, ungodly. And all it is a smokescreen rhetoric to allow the transition to take place so they can themselves have their own form of discrimination. That's all it is. Are you so naive not to know that homosexuals discriminate? They say they are against discrimination. They are against discrimination against homosexuals, for crying out loud. Wake up! A man called me from New Orleans and was telling me about how he had a hard time down there on Bourbon Street even getting a job. He says, because number one, I'm a male, number two, I'm white, and number three, I'm not a homosexual. And he says, homosexual only seem to want to hire other homosexuals. Oh, is that a shocker to us? I thought they were against discrimination. Do you not think that black people discriminate? Are you so naive and brain dead and fluoridated and castrated that you haven't got enough brains and understanding that they don't hire white preachers in their blackness? And then you damn to hell a man that would have the nerve to come out and say the truth about the whole matter? And the system does it not? This they do. They discriminate. I can remember one time, it came to my mind driving this morning, Andy Griffin show. I used to always like Barney Miller. I don't know if you ever seen the scene where Barney Miller arrested... Barney Fife. Oh, excuse me. I'm on the wrong century there. Wrong decade. Barney Fife, yeah. Barney Fife arrested Goober. Is that his name? For jaywalking. Remember that show? And then Barney one day, he jaywalks and Goober says... Jaywalker, arrest him, criminal. Remember that? And Barney didn't see it that way. Well, I was thinking about all Barney had to say was, I'm not jaywalking. I'm simply transversing the street in the middle of the block. Oh, I thought that was descriptive. I thought that was jaywalking. No, huh? That's transversing the street in the middle of the block, Goober. That's how I wrote the script, because it worked quite well for our Antichrist enemies. Because they say, no, that's not discrimination that we're doing. Sure, you can't get hired if you're a white male, but that's not discrimination. Oh, it's not? No. That's called affirmative action. Oh, okay. For a minute there, I thought you were going to be a hypocrite and discriminate. No, that's not discrimination. Or they say, no, that's discrimination. It isn't. You mean when you don't allow a white person into a job, even though he might be betterly trained? No, that's called race norming. That's called quota meeting. And it's like they do this hocus-pocus thing, we're all against discrimination, and then when they do it, that's not discrimination. It's quite amazing. I'm telling you, I'm going to be embarrassed when our forefathers read our history. Our not our forefathers, but our coming up fathers, if there are any. And there will be. If our descendants is what I should say. They read our history, they're going to say, you know, those people, that fluoride really worked. Here's an article. It says, only non-whites need apply. I don't have time. I'm running out of time. I won't read it. Talking about the Royal Canadian Mounted Police article that if you're white, don't apply. In our book, America the Conquered, on page 70, we have an article, can University of Iowa justify hiring of white males? The University of Iowa is seeking to hire more women and minorities to its faculty has ordered department heads to justify any hiring of white men. That sounds discrimination to me. I don't know. Isn't it you? And then here's another article called How They Adjust the Tests According to Who You Are. All that is discrimination. But the truth of the matter is, there will always be discrimination. It's just a matter of who's going to discriminate against who. Discrimination, is it good or bad? It depends on the establishment. If it's a godly establishment, then biblical discrimination is good. But if it's an ungodly establishment, they're calling biblical discrimination bad. I just showed you, and no one in their right mind could deny the definition of discrimination, how God chose Israel out of all the people on the face of this earth. And you go to Jerry Falwell's congregation, and they'll say, amen, brother. Or you go to Pat Robinson's, and they'll say, amen, brother. Will they not? You go to these other congregations and they'll say, amen, brother, as long as your definition are the Jews. But if you come along and say there's been a case of mistaken identity, it's not the Jews, but it's the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people who are those descendants. And even they have to have the blood of Christ. They don't mount anything on their own besides Him. Don't get me wrong. But when you do that, you are what? You're a racist, and you're that kind of, you serve a discriminatory God. There will always be establishment. There will always be discrimination. Thank God. We've got to have. If we don't have godly discrimination, what happens to us as people? If you go to a brain surgeon, don't you discriminate and want the very best you can find? And if he can't spell brain, you're liable to discriminate. Amen? How about an airline pilot? When I get on an airline, I hope that that airline has discriminated. I don't want them adjusting the test scores. You know what I'm saying? Because my life and the lives of other people depend upon proper godly. The same thing is true in regards to, say, an airline controller or a flight controller. Flying is difficult. It takes a lot of intellectual acumen, if you will. And you want that airline to have made proper discrimination. We talk about brain surgeons, pilots. How about the military? The Lord said that the homosexual crowd have a reprobate or a depraved mind. And then it describes in Romans chapter 1 what kind of dealing with. Is that what you want in such a position as the military? Not at all. If we don't discriminate against those with communicable diseases, if we don't discriminate regarding those in high positions, such as position of a president, and by the way, one of the requirements, women, and this is for the NOW organization, is you couldn't be king over Israel unless you were a male, right? Someone handed me this. It says, announcement, it's been suggested that Christians should be praying for Hillary Clinton. If something were to happen to her or Bill Clinton, the United States. Quote. We had a man running for president on the populist party, Colonel Bogreitz, and there were so-called patriots pouring time, money, and energy into him, and there's not a dime's worth of difference between him and Bill Clinton, except Bill Clinton is better on this issue of homosexuality. Bogreitz says, you know, I might not be for homosexuality, but I'll stand in harm's way and I'll defend their right to be homosexuals. This is America. Of course, I wrote to him, as I told you some time back, and I said, I will not support you for president. I want to know how anybody could support anyone that would not take godly discrimination and apply it. Someone that would say, I want to follow the laws of God, then follow them. At least Bill is consistent, isn't he? He's willing to promote them all the way. You know, Christians, the time has come to establish a godly system. That is done by going back to the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't call discrimination in and of itself evil, ungodly, or is discrimination godly or ungodly? That's up to us as Christians. Amen. And it's not going to happen until we once again stand on God's Word, and I don't care who He is or what He says or how good He might be in other areas. If it doesn't match up to the law, then we don't accept it. Because discrimination is right if it's done God's way. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I ask that your blessings might go with this message, and whatever time it's heard, wherever it's heard, awaken people to the reality of your system, what a godly system is, and to the fraud that's being put across to us, that discrimination in and of itself is wrong. Blessed to that end, I pray it in Jesus' name. for adjournment.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, Chenemy Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. 24-hour, 7 days a week, web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, says Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be this way next week and hopes you will too.